Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3. Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. May the Lord write his eternal truth on the tables of our hearts. The word grace is one of the key foundational words of the Christian faith. As a matter of fact, we sometimes talk about the gospel of the grace of God. Now we talk about it and we read about it and we sing about it. But I sometimes wonder if we really understand it. Understand it to the place that we marvel in, that we glory in it, because of what it should mean to us. Now, one of the great passages in God's Word that reveals to us this great truth concerning God's grace is found here in the third chapter of Paul's letter to Titus. Now, Paul was writing to this young preacher who had been put in charge of the Christian churches on the island of Crete. And here we find Paul giving instructions and exhortation to young Titus as to how he is to lead and guide and instruct the Christians in these churches in the island of Crete. And in the course of these exhortations and instructions, we come across this great salvation classic, which reveals to us the plan of God in salvation from beginning to end. Now, first of all, Paul points out to these people what kind of people they were before they became Christians. And then he adds, we ourselves were like this. In other words, what he paints here is a picture of every single one of us before we are brought to faith in Jesus Christ. This is a picture of every human life and every human heart apart from the grace of God. And it's not a very flattering picture, but it's true. And may I say to you this morning, we will never appreciate the meaning of grace until we see ourselves in this description as it is painted by the Apostle Paul. Now he says, we ourselves were also foolish. Foolish not in the sense of imbecility, but foolish in the sense of the world, the words that follow. Foolish in our disobedience to God. Now it was the psalmist who wrote, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When you read that in the Hebrew and paraphrase it, it really is saying this. As far as my life is concerned, there's not going to be any God. That is, it's the foolish man who's determined in his heart and in his mind that as far as his life is concerned, it's not going to be under the control or sway of any living, created God. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I will chart my own course. I want nothing to do with this God. And as far as I'm concerned, God doesn't exist. And he thinks by simply ignoring him, he can get rid of God. No God to rule in my life. No sovereign creator to hold sway over me. Paul says, this is our condition by nature. This is our determination by the way we're born. And the reason, he says, why we are foolish and disobedient is because we are deceived. Deceived by Satan, deceived by sin, deceived by the glamour of this world, and deceived by our own darkened, unregenerate minds. Now, the Bible declares again and again that by nature, all of our understandings are darkened to spiritual truth. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. No discernment, no understanding, no perception of the real value and the real meaning of life, no love, no concern, no appetite for spiritual things. Deceived, spiritually blind. This is a condition of every single one of us by nature. Dear friend, may I say to you this morning as an aside, I don't care what kind of blood you have flowing in your veins. I don't care what your family heritage, or your culture, or your education, or your financial status. According to the revealed truth of God's Word, this is a condition of every single human being by nature, deceived and spiritually blind, without God and without hope. And because we are deceived, what were we doing? Paul says, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. You see, instead of serving God, we're serving ourselves. And the picture is of a self-centered, self-sufficient, self-righteous, selfish person, living strictly for this world and what he can squeeze out of it. We are seeking to do our own will rather than the will of God. And the world revolves around me, myself, and I. And as Francis Schaeffer has pointed out so forcefully in his latest book, How Then Should We Live? The two great motivating factors in American society today, the two things that seem to control and steer all of the life of our society is this, is personal peace and affluence. I don't want anybody messing in my life. I don't want to be disturbed. I don't want to be involved in anybody else's troubles. You just let me live my own life and do my own thing and let me get as much of this world's goods as I possibly can, and that's all I'm concerned with. And this is man's condition by nature. And as a result of this, he goes on to say, we were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a dramatic illustration of the truth. The vertical relationship between a man and his God is out of kilter. All of his human relationship, his horizontal relationship, man with man, are going to be out of kilter also. And what a graphic picture this paints of the reason why we do the things that we did each other. And this must be the very nature of the case. If I'm serving my lusts and pleasures, and you're serving your lusts and pleasures, somewhere along the way, we're going to conflict. Somewhere my desires are going to rub up against your desires. I want my way as only your way. And so what happens? We end up hating one another. A realistic picture, isn't it? An ego is sitting on the throne of my life.
An ego is
sitting on the throne of your life. And I want
my way.
You want your way. And we meet
head on.
We end up in malice and envy, hating one another.
What a
dark, hopeless, pessimistic picture this paints. And how sad it would be if this were the end of the story.
But it doesn't end here.
Notice Paul goes on to say, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Something happened. A transformation came about.
And note
carefully the source of the change. Not by works of righteousness which we have
done,
but after the kindness and love of God toward man appeared, but according to his mercy he saved us. And here entereth grace, divine grace,
amazing grace.
Now in the Greek, the word for grace most simply means
this,
kindness which is bestowed upon one who does not deserve it. Kindness bestowed upon one who does not deserve it. Now, the classical theological definition sounds like this.
The
manifold kindness by which God, exerting his holy influence upon souls, turns to Christ, keeps, strengthens, increases in Christian faith, knowledge, affection, and kindles them to the exercise of the Christian virtues. But the main point is this. This kindness is not deserved. It cannot be earned. It cannot be merited.
There's
nothing in you or in me
that
is this kindness from God.
It is
solely to his goodness and his
love
and his mercy. Man has nothing or is nothing in and of himself that draws
his
kindness and this love and this peace of Almighty God toward us. It is entirely undeserved.
Here again,
and I want to make this point forcefully this morning. There is nothing that you and I can do. There is nothing that you and I can do in the way of a work.
There is nothing
in our background or our heritage or in our training or in our culture
that
elicits this love from God.
It is
totally undeserved. It is strictly according to his mercy and his goodness. And it's because that a change and a transformation is wrought in the heart and life of the
sinner.
And the means of that change is the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit does two things to effect this change in this
change
of nature to grace.
First of all,
he regenerates us. He makes us spiritually alive.
He
sends the Holy Spirit to quicken us
and
convict us and to give us a new spiritual heart. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are past. Behold, all things are become new. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And if you remember John chapter 3, that night when Nicodemus, that learned, educated, respective leader of Judaism in Jerusalem, came to Jesus attracted by him,
by
teaching and his miracles.
Jesus Christ
looked deep into that religious leader's eyes and said, Nicodemus, except you be born anew or
born anew
or born from above, ye cannot see,
cannot
enter the kingdom of God. There's an absolute necessity of regeneration. The old has to be made new. There has to be a transformation,
a change of life.
And this is what the Holy Spirit does in the work of regeneration. And he puts a new desire and a new
interest
and a new power into a person's life
now
that he begins to love and
desire
and wants to serve the Lord. But the Holy Spirit not only regenerates, he continually supplies
a
power and a grace whereby
you and I
become more and more conformed to the likeness of our
Savior
until that great and glorious day when he
returns.
And we shall be like him,
for we shall
see him as he is.
Notice what he says.
Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our
Savior.
In verse 3 we're told, but after
that
the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man
appeared.
And the key is the word appeared. Now the grace of God, the love and
kindness
of God, was revealed in the Old Testament. But it came to its fruition,
its
consummation, when Jesus Christ
appeared
on earth. It is consummated in his substitutionary atoning death. When the Lord Jesus willingly and voluntarily came to this earth,
took
human flesh and human nature, and went
under
that cross and
surrendered
your substitute and mine. He died in your place.
God
had decreed that the wages of sin is death.
The
soul that sinneth it shall die. God had
decreed
that you should die.
Spiritually.
Physically. Eternally. But Jesus Christ in his
light,
amazing grace came to this
earth.
And he took your sin
and my
sin upon himself. And he went up
under
that cross voluntarily.
And
died the death that you and I should have died
in a
substitute. And in
doing this,
he made it possible for you and
me to be
forgiven, possible for
you and me
to be reconciled to our Heavenly Father, made it possible for you and me to be given
new
life and to have the assurance of
life.
So that we say this morning that
the
supreme demonstration of the grace
of God
is to be found in the
man and
work of Jesus Christ as it was
revealed
at the cross of Calvary. The penalty of our sins was borne by
him.
He died in our place.
He was
a substitute. He was the Lamb of God
slain
for the foundation of the world. In order that
you
and I could be forgiven
and justified.
This is what Paul writes in Romans 5. For when we were yet without strength, in
his
time Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet for adventure for a good man someone even dared it. But God commendeth his
love
toward us. In that while we yet sinners,
Christ
died for us, undeserving, incapable, without
faith,
lost, sinful, rebellious. But
Jesus
Christ came
and
sat and died and rose again. This is the supreme demonstration of the grace of God. In order that
you
and I might be forgiven, redeemed, regenerated, reconciled, restored, and renewed.
Why?
Amazing grace. Notice our condition by grace, that being justified by his
grace,
we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. See, our condition in grace is that of freedom. We are justified by grace. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are more than simply saved. The scripture says that in Jesus, because of the grace of God, you have looked upon now just as if we had never sinned. We're justified of our sin on the grounds of innocence. You're not innocent, you're guilty. Come on. But you and I accepted just as if we had never sinned. Solely on the ground, the penalty for our sin was paid and given by the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I are clothed with His righteousness. His life is put to our account. Jesus Christ is the just one, died for the unjust men, committed to God. And because of it, and delivered from the bondage of Satan, bondage of sin, and from condemnation and the penalty of sin. Look at us also. Our condition is the one of hope. We are made according to the hope
of eternal life.
Paul says the same thing in Romans 8, is that we have been made joint heirs with Jesus. You believe this? You have the assurance
in your
heart. Your eyes close in death whenever that day may be on God's calendar, and it's certain that when your eyes close in death and the breath of physical life is
taken, you,
that your soul will go to be in His presence, that you will live with Him eternally. Paul says we've been called to. How do I know it? John 5:24, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, has everlasting life. Right now. He shall not come into condemnation, but he comes death unto life. Now, of course, we've not entered the fullness of that eternal life yet. That is yet ahead when Jesus returns, and our corruptible bodies are made incorruptible, and we go to live with him forever. But we have the hope, and that hope is based upon your promise. For Jesus, because I live, he shall live also. Finally, our condition in grace is an obligation that they which believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. But I was very careful at this point, and notice I'm very careful. Because this is where people get it all twisted and perverted. But the scripture is clear. This is very new to our understanding of divine grace. The Bible does not do works before salvation, after it. Not before, in place of divine grace, but as a result of it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves.
It is
of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Now,
every man-made religion that I know places works first and salvation second. Man seeks to earn or deserve his salvation by trying something. He tries to make a deal with God, you accept me on the basis that I do. But God says not so. It's not the way at all. You are foolish. You are disobedient. You are deceived. You're a rebel.
You're living
in malice and envy, hateful. You're hating one another. This is your condition by nature. But I've loved you. I've given my only begotten Son for you. And He's come and He's suffered and He's died and risen again. And He's paid for your sin. And He's made it possible for you to be reconciled and renewed and regenerated. And it's out of my sovereign love and grace. You didn't deserve it. You can't work for it.
You see,
our works are to be the fruitage of the reality of our saving faith. First of all, God deals with us, and He saves us so that we can do good to His glory, and then He says, go out and do them. Our good works are to be the outward evidence that you and I have been brought to a state of grace by God's love and kindness. The hymn puts it this way. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount,
our Lord,
there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Sin and despair, the sea waves cold, threatened hell with infinite loss. Grace, greater, yes, grace untold, grace to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. But there are two questions. Two questions closing. Do you have the assurance in your heart this morning that you have become a recipient of God's grace in Christ? Ask yourself, what am I really trusting in for salvation? Be honest with yourself. What am I really trusting in this morning for my salvation? Is it my church membership? Is it because I had a godly grandfather, father, mother? Or that my Aunt Susie was a fine Christian? Is it my good works in the community? Is it something that I have done that's going to gain me acceptability with God? What are you trusting in? You see, this is the whole thing right here. And I have to face this. Many years ago, in the city of London, there was a large gathering of people one evening. Among them was a famous preacher by the name of Caesar Millan. During the course of the evening, a beautiful young woman played and sang beautifully, and everyone was enthralled. And after she had finished, Caesar Millan went up to this young lady and he said, "Young lady, I was simply enthralled with your music. He said, as I listened to you, I thought how marvelous it would be if Jesus Christ had hold of your talents and your gifts. And may I say to you, young lady, you are just as much a sin as the harlot in Scarlet Street. But I was glad to tell you this morning that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin." This young woman was indignant. She rebuked him for speaking to her in that manner. That night, after everyone had gone and retired, the woman could not go to sleep. And the preacher haunted her. And finally, at 2 o'clock in the morning, with tears streaming down her face, Charlotte Elliott got down on her knees and with pen and paper, one word, "As I am, without one plea, that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. As I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark night, to thee whose blood cleanses spot, O Lamb of God, I come. What are you trusting in, my hand? You're saying to yourself, what's the matter? Doesn't the preacher look Christian? I don't know. You ought to know. But someday you and I have an eternal destiny. Someday you're going to face Almighty God. When we face it, it's on either way. Come, beloved, enter into the palaces of the king, or depart from me, I knew you. And it all is contingent upon our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. You're not enough. Good enough. There's nothing that you can do. There's nothing that I can do. There's nothing in your age, and there's nothing in my heritage. There's nothing in your background, and there's nothing in my background that is good enough to gain acceptance with God. All you and I can do this morning is receive as a free gift this gift of the sovereign grace of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. This is the way of salvation. And I ask you, are you saved? May we pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee this morning for the glorious good news, glad tidings of the gospel. It tells us that what we could not do for ourselves, thou and thy infinite kindness and love and mercy has done for us. Father, we realize that the gospel is foolishness to some. It's a stumbling to others. But it's because their minds are darkened and deceived, and that they live according to their lusts and their pleasures. But we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit in his mighty power might break through. And if there be one single individual in this congregation or listening on the radio who does not have the assurance in his heart that his eternal destiny has been sealed through faith in Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, that by thine enabling power, thou enable that person to pray, "Lord Jesus Christ, forgive my sins and come into my heart and come into my life and be my personal Lord and Savior." Grant it, our Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.